So people were asking me, yes, my daughter picked out my tie, in case you were wondering. It was very festive. She didn't pick it out today. I picked it out to wear today, but she picked it out at the store for me. My other daughter has been decorating me with stickers all morning, so if you find some on me as I'm preaching, it's just a family affair this morning. We're good to go. We're continuing our series that we began last week. We're looking at the four birth announcements out of the four Gospels and looking at kind of what each Gospel, how it begins and why it begins the way that it begins as we enter into this Christmas season. One of the things that I love about Christmas is all of the movies that come on. Megan starts watching Hallmark Christmas movies, I believe, in July, and that is okay. There's a new one every weekend. Same three plots, typically, but a new one every weekend. They're all pretty wonderful. And that's one of our traditions. We sit and we watch the same movies each year. We watch It's a Wonderful Life and White Christmas. Those are always on our playlist. And other friends of mine have movies and traditions that they get behind as well. One of my best friends always makes a point of watching Die Hard every Christmas season. Anyone else in the room a big Die Hard fan? I got one, maybe one or two. Yeah. In fact, one year in college, he did the 12 days of Die Hard. We had to watch it 12 days in a row. These traditions that bring things that matter to us, they remind us of the season. For whatever reason, Die Hard reminds you of the season. One of ours is we always tend to watch or listen to a Harry Potter movie or book. I think it's because the audiobook will get us to and from whichever set of grandparents we're visiting over the course of that week. It's almost exactly right as we're pulling into our driveway, the story is ending. But one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite Harry Potter moments is when Harry is hiding in a rose bush. It has nothing to do with Christmas. He's hiding in a rose bush underneath the window because his aunt and uncle have kicked him out of the house for trying to watch the news. But he wants to know what is happening in the world, and so he is laying in the rose bush. He's laying in the flower bed, and he's listening through the open window. When suddenly he's startled by something, there's kind of a crack. He jumps up, he springs to his feet, he hits his head on the windowsill, and he kind of passes back out onto the floor, and everybody in the house just freaks out. And they come running to the window, and they have this conversation with Harry. Why are you lurking under our window? Yes, yes, good point, Petunia. What are you doing under our windows, boy? Listening to the news, Harry said in a resigned voice. And his aunt and uncle exchanged looks of outrage. Listening to the news again? Well, it changes every day, you see, said Harry. And I love that moment at which he kind of just says something that they already know, and he's kind of a little smart-alecky. I was never that way as a teenager, I promise. But it was a reminder, the news is changing every day. And we say that we long for the news as we turn it on to watch it. We long for these good, feel-good stories, messages of hope, images of do-gooders making a difference when we stop to watch the news. But typically our feeds are full of not good news, but the bad. It's violence, it's sadness, it's disaster, despair, death. And we say that we want good news, but research shows that people tend to flip away from the channel whenever good news comes on the screen. And it's not a small ratings dip. In fact, it's a pretty massive ratings dip. When something, a good story comes on screen, people go look for something else, another train wreck that they can tune into instead. Regardless of what they say, people don't really seem to want to watch good news. They like the drama, the headlines, the paparazzi, and as Walter Cronkite would say about this, well, that's the way it is. And while people often want to see the bad news, we're also conversely reminded that people are looking for hope. Especially in this season, this is a season of hope, of peace, of comfort. We are looking for joy. Like a sun-scorched wanderer in the desert who is desperately seeking water, we long for good news, especially because too often we're surrounded by the bad. And so we start to look for hope, we start to look for good news in all different segments of life. And so some of us want the good news to be found in politics. People begin to look for hope from elected officials or governmental legislation. They believe that the best hope that we have, our best foot forward, is to have the right person in the right office at the right time. With the right person comes the right platform and the right agenda, and maybe finally we'll get some good news. I feel like people have been thinking that for a very long time. We always hope for the next cycle, whatever that means. Or conversely, people then want to talk about, well, maybe not politics, but power. We'll look for good news in having power. Politics is about somebody else having power. Power then is just about me being able to control the things around me in whatever way I would like them to be controlled. Still others look for good news in prosperity. We're hoping that we can just have what we need. Some are playing the lottery, hoping that that windfall will make their lives a little bit better. Or they just hold out hope that the economy will do just a little bit better, and if our 401k is up a little bit, or I get that bonus at the end of the year, or maybe if there's just enough money left at the end of the month, then that is going to be the good news I need. Or that promotion at work that'll make it feel like I've arrived. Or maybe if it's just, maybe not so much about money, but about maybe my health. If I just feel healthy enough, if I'm in good enough shape, if I feel good, if everything seems to be going well, if everything in life just seems to be going my way in terms of health and wealth and whatever else, then that's good enough for me. That will be good news. Or others look for it in pleasure. We simply are just looking for the next thing to make us happy. If my team's doing well, or they're doing well in their bowl or ahead in their division, that makes me happy. Or maybe I'm seeking pleasure in an upcoming movie release or a new album that's hitting the stores or a new upcoming concert or a game or a vacation that's on the horizon. Or some of us look for hope in the not-so-great things of life and addictions and substances and stuff that numbs. Some of us are just looking for a little bit of entertainment. Something to keep us happy. That's all we really want. And still others are looking for good news and people. We're just looking for a relationship that might give me a sense of meaning and worth. Maybe a few more friends, a few more connections, some more networking, and I'll feel like I've arrived. Or finally, having the right ends with the right crowds. We are looking for people maybe to fill those voids that we feel. People look for good news. And not all these things are bad, by the way. All of them can be wonderful and positive. But too often our dreams, our hopes, our good news fall short. Because politics can be divisive. Just think about your conversations at Thanksgiving or the most recent online exchanges. Power can be fleeting. Prosperity often leaves us feeling flat and fall short. Pleasures can numb and start to not satisfy. People can disappoint, abandon, or hurt us. This might be where we go looking for hope and good news, but are they really good news? Now, this isn't a uniquely 21st century problem. This has been true throughout time. I can imagine cavemen sitting around and wondering what might just make me a little bit happier. Chances are for them it's, you know, another woolly mammoth to attack or something. I don't know what's there. But humanity has been dreaming about these things and chasing after these things for as long as we've been around. We are always looking for hope, oftentimes in the wrong places. I want us to think about the Roman Empire this morning. Because we see this portrayed in the first century in which our story takes place. Because in the Roman Empire, people looked to politics. They were just hoping for an emperor and senators who might be out for their own power and benefit that'll also benefit the people. The people in the Roman Empire sought prosperity by any means necessary. That included the buying and selling of slaves, cheating in business, extortion, ongoing war to expand the empire's borders. They sought out pleasure. Many lived for the bread and circuses or going to the games. And like all of humanity, they put their hope, they looked for hope and good news and people and the validation of others and relationships to fill the void. And in the midst of searching for good news, they received some words of good news. I want us to listen to this proclamation. since providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us this child, whom she filled with virtue that he might benefit humanity, sending him as a savior, both for us and our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, by his appearance, excelled even our anticipations and expectations, he surpassed all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. The beginning of good tidings, of good news for the world, that came by reason of him. As you listen to this proclamation, you hear some words of good news. It's a gospel of the Son of God. He ushers in peace. He's referred to as Savior, as peacemaker, as benefactor. He is full of virtue, and he is the beginning of good tidings of good news. This is good news the people are wanting and longing to hear. And who does this sound like to you? Not all at once, it's okay. Who could this be? I heard Jesus. That's always a good answer in church, by the way. It really is, okay. Absolutely, this could sound like Jesus. They're actually talking about the emperor, Augustus. This is how he was described. He is the Son of God. He is the peacemaker. He is the Savior of the world. He's the benefactor. He's full of virtue. He's the beginning of good news. Nothing could be better than him. In fact, the word that is here for good tidings is the same word we translate as gospel. So, think about it. He fits all the categories people often look for good news in. He dominates politics. He was the height of power. He brought peace, absolutely, but at the end of a sword. He promoted prosperity for those lucky few who were high enough class citizens. He promoted pleasure, but at the cost typically of human lives and dignity. And people flocked to him. But at what cost? And it's into that context, into that worldview, into that people longing for hope that Mark delivers his gospel. Many scholars think that the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel written. In fact, there's a church historian by the name of Papias who records that Mark wrote down Peter's sermons as he would preach to congregations in Rome. Mark would sit and he would listen to the sermons that were taking place and he would take notes and then pass them on to other people. And this gospel became the first in circulation because he wanted people to hear directly from Peter's own mouth about Jesus, whom he had followed. But if Peter's delivering these sermons, could it be that he's reflecting the times and the place to which he spoke? When I preach, I try to speak about what's going on in the news, what's happening in our world, the things that might be on our hearts. And Peter's probably doing the same as he speaks about Jesus, and very particularly as he speaks about Jesus in contrast to what others around him would have called good news. You think these things are good? Well, let's talk about something that really is good. Because here is how the gospel begins. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here's what's amazing. All of the other gospels start with some type of birth narrative. They have descriptions of Jesus' lineage and where he comes from and his family, or they have announcements of his arrival. But Mark has no story here to talk about Jesus' birth. He just jumps directly into the story. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So here, I want to hear what you hear from this. What are you hearing as you hear these words? I am requiring you to speak. I know that's weird in a sermon. What do you hear? Good news. All right, how is this good news? This is a message of hope. In a world that is longing for it, here is purpose, here is meaning. Mark has a message he wants us to hear that good news has come. And it begins with whom? begins with Jesus. And Jesus means what? If you were here last week, I told you that Jesus' name means something. Absolutely. What does it mean? Emmanuel means God with us. We dug into that one. Jesus, I kind of offhandedly mentioned, means the Lord saves. It was a reminder that the Lord saves, that Jesus was coming to save his people from sin. In a world full of brokenness, sinfulness, and despair, this would be a welcome message indeed. What else do we hear in these few words? Hope. He is not just some other messenger, but he is the Son of God. That he came down in the mess of it all. That God came to be with us. And somebody back here said hope. That is a message of hope. And that he is the Christ. Now, some of us here have the word Christ, which is the Greek word for the word Messiah. Others of you might just have Messiah in your text, depending on what translation you're reading. But both words simply mean the anointed one. One who is set aside for a particular purpose or mission or task. Kings were anointed in the Bible with oil. So were priests, and prophets had their own anointing of the Spirit. But people who were anointed were those who were set aside to help people to find the right path, the right way, to draw closer to God. And the idea of the Messiah is a huge part of Mark's gospel. If you were to just start flipping through the pages of Mark's gospel, it's the theme Mark keeps returning to throughout the story. So at Jesus' baptism, Jesus is anointed by the Spirit, and God declares him, "My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus begins preaching as you keep on flipping, and the good news of the kingdom of God is at hand. He goes out teaching with authority. He goes out healing people and driving out demons. He cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. He calls the people out of their sinfulness. He even stops and he forgives sins. And that's just in the first two chapters of Mark's gospel. And people begin to wonder, who is this man? Disciples follow him because we want to know more. People listened and marveled and began to ask about his identity. The scribes saw what he did and wondered, why does this man speak like this? And then a demon-possessed man, whom everyone fears, says, I know who you are. You are the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And others say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? As you flip through the pages of this gospel, what you encounter more and more are people wondering who Jesus is and how does he do what he does and what is this all about? And it all leads up to this central pivot in the book found in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. It says this, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do the people say I am? The first eight chapters have all been about the identity of Jesus, and now Jesus wants to know, who do the people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. But then we have this very interesting next statement that happens here. Jesus says this. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Mark has made a point throughout the entire gospel of trying to wonder who Jesus is. He's made the point, too, of telling us that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, that's the first line of the gospel, after all. That's the good news. But Jesus here makes a point of saying, don't tell anyone. And so as you flip back through the pages of the gospel, you see this coming up time after time. The demon who proclaimed who Jesus was, Jesus told to be silent. The man who had leprosy was told not to say anything to anyone. The demons he cast out weren't permitted to speak because they knew about him. Unclean spirits would cry out in fear, you are the Son of God, but Jesus would tell them to keep quiet. He told Jairus and his family to stay silent about healing his daughter and raising her from death. And the deaf man who began to hear was told to tell no one. But here's what's amazing. The more people were told to keep quiet, the more zealously they started talking about it. Because people simply couldn't be quiet about what Jesus had done for them. But we have to wonder, as you flip through Mark's gospel, why does Jesus want them to be silent? Why doesn't he want them to proclaim what he's done? And I think it's because the people knew the term Messiah, but they misunderstood what it meant. Because the people in Jesus' day, they were waiting on the good news of a conquering king, of a valiant hero, of one who would come and lead a military revolution, a violent coup to overthrow Israel's enemies and establish Jerusalem as the main city in the world and to build their kingdom once more. If you were to ask them to draw a picture of the Messiah, they would probably draw one of a man on a horse raising a sword ready to fight. To them, that was good news. But their vision was too small. They thought of the Messiah in terms of politics, prosperity, people, and pleasure, but it was all for their own gain. When they heard the term Messiah, they didn't totally understand what it meant. In fact, when I think about how they understood Messiah, this is the thought that comes to mind.
You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means.
You always need a little Princess Bride in there. Not a Christmas movie either, by the way. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Because Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for. They just didn't realize he was completely different from the picture they had in their minds. Because Jesus has come to free them from sin. He has come to deliver them from death. He has come to overthrow the effects of evil because Jesus wants them to have good news in their life. He is coming to deliver his people. And so he begins to take this word, Messiah, and then redefine it through his ministry, through his teaching, through his actions. And so that's why Jesus goes out and he heals. That's why he casts out demons and touches lepers and travels from place to place to teach and preach and proclaim the good news. Because he wants to show the people what the Messiah was really supposed to be good news for the people before they declared him to be what they wanted him to be. This is a newsworthy event. It should stop and garner all the headlines. It should take front page above the fold. It should be the lead for the nightly news and the front of every major web page. This is the beginning of good news, of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It was news better than they could ever dream. He wanted them to know that their dreams were too small, that the good news isn't something consumed by politics or power or prosperity or false pleasure or people. Because when we just settle for those things, then our imaginations are too limited. Our desires are stunted. Jesus came to remind the people that good news is found in him. And the beautiful thing is that's still good news today. That he is still the deliverer that we've been waiting for. That he wants to save us from our sins, that he wants to break the bondages of addiction, that he wants to break the tyranny of evil. He wants to bring true hope into the world and into our lives. He wants to bring us back into relationship with God. He wants to change the things that happen on the nightly news to bring them more in line with the kingdom of God. He wants to be our Messiah, our deliverer, our good news today. And if you don't know him yet, then today could be the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ in your life. You could experience this hope. You could have true freedom. You could have real peace. You could have a life connected to God. You simply have to tell Jesus, I want you to be my deliverer and the leader of my life. You want to have to repent of the things that were in the past and chart a new course with him. Give your life to him through baptism this morning and begin the good news in your life today. And some of us simply just need to be reminded of it, that Jesus is good news, that he is the reason for hope, that he wants to defeat evil and pain and addiction and despair and destruction and death in your life. He wants you to know true hope and joy and peace. So will you let him? I want us to stop for a moment. I want us just to have a moment of prayer. I don't know where you are. I don't know if this is a wonderful holiday season for you, if this is the closest to God you've ever felt, if everything seems to be going right and everything is perfect, or if everything seems the opposite. This is one of the most difficult seasons you've ever been through. Nothing seems to be going right, and you're not certain how close God is to you. And wherever you are, that's where you are. But there is good news. There is hope. So I want us to stop for a moment. We're going to have a moment of silence. I just want you to think and reflect for a moment. And spend some time in prayer. Maybe there's something you need to tell God in this moment. Maybe you just need to ask Him to make Himself more real to you today. I'm just going to give us this moment of silence. And then I'm going to finish up in prayer. And we'll finish our sermon for today. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll jump back in just a moment. God, we thank You. We thank You that You begin things through Jesus. And some of us today need a feeling of a fresh start, a new beginning. And remind us that this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to look to You as our source of hope and life and a fresh start. And others of us this week need a do-over. Because the week hasn't been what we wanted it to be. Remind us that this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Father, some of us need to give our lives to You today. Remind us that You begin new things through Jesus the Messiah. Some of us just need to find hope. Remind us that there is good news and it begins through Jesus the Messiah. Father, wherever we are, remind us that You are there with us and that You love us enough that You came to be with us. Today, help us to find the hope that we need through You. We thank You for Jesus, and we pray all this in His name. Amen. May God bless you today. May you recognize that Jesus is the good news. And He's the Son of God. He's the Deliverer. He's the one that we've been waiting for. If you need to respond in some way today, if you need to be prayed over, you want to give your life to Christ in baptism, we want to just make that available. You're welcome to respond as we sing together. But may God bless you today. May He draw you closer to Him. Let's worship.